Ray Jones coming. So I've appreciated much of what you've shared in the past. And, yeah, please share with us what God's given to you.
Hi, y'all. It's interesting coming to Listowel always. One of the elders said to me this morning, we'd be better off if you were dead. You know, seriously? I mean, is that designed to encourage me or what? He comes charging through the bathroom door. You know, like I said, I could have been killed. And he said, well, you'd be better off if we were or something. I said, oh, thank you very much. That's really good. Actually, it's really good to be here in one way, but not another. And the problem is that the subject I want to speak about is a bit large. In fact, it's too large, and so we're going to have to do whatever we can. And so I'm going to try and introduce a couple of thoughts for us to really do. The subject I'm speaking on, various places, and I want to touch on this morning is the doctrine and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to the assemblies today, and our assembly, if you want to put it that way. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to us. Before I do that, I just want to mention one mention of my appreciation for the folks at Listowel. There's a group of men out there who have a desire to see young men encouraged in the word, helped with being preachers, teachers, elders, deacons, or generally serving the Lord. And that's been on the mind of people like William Burnett, Brian Gunning, Bruce Dorino from and various others for some time. And then some years ago, we did get a Saturday morning Bible school started in Tavistock, and that went on for some time. And that was pretty good. William Burnett did also over there. And somehow they went for a while and they just didn't get going. But we've been working on this for a while. And so we're going to begin on the 17th, that's a week from next Friday, at Guelph Bible Conference Centre, to run a series of get-togethers, if you want. We're not going to have speakers just standing there telling us what to do, then we go home. We're not importing great speakers from California or wherever. We're just having guys who've got a burden for the Lord's people. And so there's a group of us who are going to be doing the teaching. And none of these men are going to be paid for it or any honorariums or anything like that. The only cost will be for staying over in the meals and that kind of thing. And the reward that the men will get is seeing people taught and encouraged and blessed. There'll be lots of opportunity to interact and ask questions. And one of the first questions that will be asked was actually asked right here earlier on, which I was so happy for, because one of your young men talked about this. Well, do we need training? Well, we'll talk about that when we get there. Because my answer to that is there any other area of life that you get involved in where you don't need training? So we're going to look at that. We're having the pleasure of a couple of your elders coming there, and we want that too. We want the men, but we want a lot of interaction with elders and so forth and so on. And I have to say this, that out of all the assemblies, all the people we've talked about, Listowel is by far and away the ones who have got a vision for this. And so I think we have maybe half a dozen guys coming from here. So really appreciate that, but do pray for us. We are in dark days. And I suppose people have been saying that for centuries, but I get a lot of information on the attempts that Islam is making to take over in places like England and demanding Sharia law and a whole host of things. And the force with which they're doing that is impressive. What is unimpressive is the power of the church, the power of the Lord's people. And it just seems that we are in dark days. I don't think we have very long before the Lord returns, to be really honest with you. But until he does, we need to be up and doing. We need to be knowing where we stand spiritually, walking with the Lord, walking in the Spirit, taking opportunities to to share the gospel wherever we can. So I'm going to read a few passages of scripture this morning. And I'd like you, if you would, to turn first of all to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Not great long passages of scripture, but we're tying them together here. It's a very, very important, subject. Before we do that, just like us, if we would, to stop and commit this to the Lord. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your goodness, your grace to us. Lord, what a joy it was to be reminded of the very righteousness of God this morning as your Holy Spirit led us in the first meeting. Lord, we are so thankful for that and the joy of that remembrance. We thank you, Lord, for the premises that we have here, the comfort, the warmth, the light, and all of those things. Lord, we thank you that we are able to read the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we have the Word of God in our own language. Lord, we have so much. But we pray, Lord, this morning that you would take your word and minister to every one of us through your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that the words that are said, the readings that are read, might be those that can be blessed and used to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. 10 days later, the not many days hence was 10 days, because he was 40 days ministering, and then Pentecost is 50, so that's 10 days. 10 days later, this is chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Now I'd like you to turn over to chapter 2, verse 41. There's been a lot going on, and the gospel had been preached. And says verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, what we have here, and I want you to, if you would, to think this through with me. And think through the whole of the Word of God. What we have here is a period of time that began. It was the time that Paul calls in this dispensation, he calls it the ministration of the Spirit. He refers to this age as being, we call it the age of grace, and he called it the ministration of the Spirit, the time when the Spirit of God would be ministering. Now, 2,000 years ago, what happened was there were 120 believers in the upper room. And they were believers. The Lord said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Back in Matthew, he said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Because back then, there were unbelievers and believers. But in Acts chapter 1, they were just believers. And he said, this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come. You will be, as it were, immersed in the Holy Spirit. Or basically, the Holy Spirit's going to come to the church, to the Lord's people. And so they were there 10 days. There are no tarrying meetings these days. Those things are done with. We're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. We know that he has come. This is why I search often in vain in hymn books to find hymns about the Holy Spirit that are spiritual, that are scriptural, should I say. We often read, come Holy Spirit, come. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. No, there may be nice songs and so forth and so on, but they're not biblical, they're not true. He came 2,000 years ago. He came to the church 2,000 years ago. He indwells every believer. Every believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's the down payment. He's the guarantor, the guarantee, as it were, that the eventual redemption will take place. And so what happened was that the Holy Spirit came. He came. The Bible talks about wind and fire. And we may misunderstand that somewhat because there were no curtains blowing. It doesn't say that. It's like wind. And wind speaks of power. Wind speaks of incredible strength. And so the first demonstration was that the Spirit of God came in a demonstration of power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit came upon him. And of course the question we have to ask ourselves right away is, well, is the church powerful today? Are we seeing any power of the Holy Spirit? Well, we're going to look at that as we go along a bit. And these are going to be questions that we really just need to ask ourselves. And what happened? Well, what happened here was that this fisherman stood up and preached this amazing, amazing message. Before that, of course, we saw when I missed this part out, with the Holy Spirit came with fire. Well, I don't suppose that that there was any hair burned at that time. And some of them would have been happy about that, because if they were like some of us here, there wouldn't be that much to spare. So it wasn't a case of burning, it was a case of light. So the Holy Spirit came in a demonstration of power and of light. Very, very important features when you move forward and you study these things out. And so, it was such a thing that at that time they spoke in tongues. A subject which has given the church great confusion and problems all over the years. Shouldn't do at all, because that was for a particular time, for a particular purpose. It came and it passed, and it's not now. It's very simple when you look at the Word of God. But it was a demonstration to these men, devout men from all over, Jews. It was a demonstration that was foretold in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and Isaiah, foretold that when they heard people speaking in foreign languages right amongst them, at that stage it was a demonstration that this thing was of God. And some recognized that. Others said they were drunk. But some recognized this thing is of God. We would not think it strange at all if we had people coming and speaking foreign languages. Every time I come to Listowel, I hear a very strange assortment of languages. And you can smile, it's okay. But you understand, we don't think it's surprising when someone comes and there's this foreign language. That was a very different situation. And it was such that it was a demonstration that what was happening here was of God, an incredible, powerful situation. And they recognized, and the gospel was preached to them, and many, many were saved. And then they went on, and as we looked into chapter 2, then those who were saved began to just simply meet together. And it tells us there, then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. In other words, these people, having received the Holy Spirit, they just got stuck into the, as the Spirit of God led them, they got stuck into the Lord's work as he led them. And the fact about the matter is that there was power in the church then, the church being the believers. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that there was power in it? What actually happened? Well, we know that it meant that these people who were one thing one time were suddenly transformed. They had new life, and they were excited about the things of God. It tells us what they did. It said that they carried on learning the apostles' doctrine. 2 weeks' time, there's a bunch of men that are going to come, and guess what they're going to be learning? The apostles' doctrine. Can he learning what the Word of God says and functioning accordingly? And they had fellowship together and breaking of bread and prayers, all those kind of things. And so there was action. There was action. But if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a second or two, and I want us to think about this just reasonably and rationally. Let's ask ourselves a question. What about it? What is happening? What's happened? Chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. This know also, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That word perilous, by the way, is a Greek word. It's only used one other time, and that's in Matthew 28, verse 28, when it talks about the fierceness of some who are demon-possessed. But it means hard, it means fierce. It speaks, in the Greek, it speaks of a definite period of time. There's going to come a period of time. That's what that actually means there. This perilous times, hard times, fierce times, difficult times. But a specific period of time is coming and may well be here. We have to decide that ourselves. Perilous times, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. From such turn away. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. I would suggest to you that that's a description of the church at large in this day and age. Religion. Just lots and lots of religion. I don't know which ones of these, if we were to go through, which we're not going to do because of time, but if I was to go through and say, raise your hand every time you see one of those things that's happening today, would there be any there that we don't raise our hands to? We wouldn't, and you know it. And when you look at that, you look at back in Acts here, and you see the thousands that were saved, where their goal was to get together with the Lord and to learn and to witness, and the world was turned upside down by these people. And then you see what Paul says, there's going to be a specific time when this is the kind of thing that's going to happen. And we look at it and we see, we're there. Do you know what today is? Anybody know what today is, young people? What's today? Anybody dare tell me?
Super Bowl.
See? Thank you. You get no lunch. That's it. You're done. Today, Super Bowl Sunday. And I want to tell you this. It's going to be a great game. It really is. Two great teams, and New England Patriots are going to win. But you know what? This is the Lord's Day. This is the day the Lord's people get together. I got a Facebook thing from somebody, about Sarah must have seen this, someone looking for a Super Bowl party from an assembly not a million miles from here. So I wrote back, hey, where's the Super Bowl party? Listowel Bible Chapel, 7:30 tonight, kickoff 7:30. I thought that was reasonable. I doubt if they'll be here. But you know what? Just so you know, I got a rule. I love football. I'm a Packers fan and stuff like that and all that. But not when the Lord's people are meeting. Then I'm here. See? And I don't think I won't be speaking tonight thinking about who's winning some football game. But I do like it, just so you know. But I'll tell you what, the general pattern is that we're lovers of pleasure, we're lovers of all kinds of things rather than lovers of God. And being committed and determined to give ourselves to the Lord. I was speaking to I got a Bible study at Wallenstein Thursday nights, every other week. And we were talking about this when John talks to, he talks to old men, or fathers rather, young men and children. You know, he kind of he divides them up. And one of those phrases there, when he talks to young men, and I thought this was kind of interesting, because when he speaks to young men, he says that you've known God, you know, not in the same way that the fathers have known God, but basically these young men, you could say this, that they've nailed their colours to the mast. They don't know everything. Now that phrase, nailed their colours to a mast, to the mast, is an old seafaring term, and it's to do with a battle, and you're going to fight, and you're going to fight to the death, and you take the flag and you nail it to the mast and you say, that's it, we're then, and we're in, and we are in this for the long run. It's a commitment and so forth and so on. And these young men, even though they didn't know everything by any means, I tell you what, they had nailed their colours to the mast, and that was the way they were going to go. And what we need today is young people and older people, young people, particularly, I'm always interested in them, who are going to nail their colours to the mast and get stuck in and let the Lord use them in their lives. My question is, and you may think it's a bit ragged this morning, and it is, because I'm just trying to lay a foundation if I can. The question is, what happened between Acts and this here, and this list we read here? How do you see that in your own hearts? How do you see that? It says in John chapter 7, it talks about those who believe in him, out of their hearts would flow rivers of living water. Well, let me ask you this. Is the life of Christ being seen in and through you? Are you witnessing to people? Are you seeing souls saved? Is the Spirit of God able to witness and minister through you? You say, well, it's an interesting question. I'll tell you what, folks, it's an important question, because if not, then you have a form of godliness, but that you've denied the power thereof. There's nothing going on. And that's a very, very sad thing. It doesn't need to be that way. Where is the Lord? Now, the importance of this subject is demonstrated by the fact that the Holy Spirit is mentioned some 93 times in the New Testament. I mean, after all, it is the Holy Spirit who indwells us at salvation, who seals us, who places us in the body of Christ, who teaches us, who guides us, equips us with spiritual gifts. It's him. Now, there is no objective place in prayer for the Holy Spirit during this dispensation, because his ministry at this time is to direct our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify and to uplift him through whom we come to the Father. That's this dispensation. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is down here somewhere or a third part, and we're not quite sure. He might be a mist, he might be a vapor. No, 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 no. We're going to look at this tonight. The Holy Spirit is God. He is God in exactly the same way that the Father and the Son is. But is he able to do what he wants to do in this day and age? It's interesting that we celebrate the coming of the Lord's God's the Son to earth. Christmas. Big deal, Christmas. Manger and all of that stuff, lights, stuff. We celebrate the coming of God the Son to earth. That will be a big deal in a few weeks' time when focus is on his death and his resurrection. But you know what? We don't even seem to recognize the fact that God the Holy Spirit came after that. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying we should have a Christmas tree I'm not saying we should do that. I'm not even saying we should celebrate. I'm not saying that at all. But do you know what? There was a time when God the Holy Spirit came in great power and light, infused the whole of the Lord's people. And when that happened and they walked with him, souls were saved, souls were taught, and they went and they turned the world upside down from there on. And my question is this: is it happening today, and why isn't it happening today if it isn't? Where? Let me ask you this, it may be a bit too challenging, I suppose, but where is the power of the Holy Spirit in this day and age? Now, it's interesting because, truthfully, many of us have become afraid of the subject of the Holy Spirit. If you mention tongues or spiritual gifts or anything like that, you're likely to see people flee or go deathly quiet. That's a shame. There's been much done in the name of the Lord that is nothing to do with the leading of the Holy Spirit, that's brought great despite to his name. Turned the program on the other day, and there was this man, and he was offering a little pouch of miracle spring water or something. And I've got to get me some of that, because apparently if you get it, that you can get thousands and thousands of dollars. It just comes, this thousands of dollars. I mean, we're talking tens of thousands. And I like that, see, because I like money. So send away for this, and guess what? And they're giving testimony of how thousands and thousands of dollars. The only problem is, I don't find anything like that in here. It's a religion. It's something out of here. But where is the real power of the Holy Spirit? What does it even mean in this day and age? Well, I'm going to tell you, folks, it doesn't mean speaking in tongues and gifts and healing and all of those. Not that God can't heal, but it doesn't mean any of those. Those sign gifts were for a particular time, for a particular reason. So we shouldn't be feeling, well, there's something wrong with us because we don't have them. You're not supposed to have them. They're not for now. What is for now is the very life of Christ being lived in us and through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. What is for now is the Holy Spirit leading, guiding, directing, and pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is for now is for us to be led by him and to see souls saved. I'll just tell you a little story, because you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, well, how about this? I teach that the Word of God teaches that the life of Christ is supposed to be seen in and through us as believers. So I need to ask myself, is that happening with me? Don't just go and stand up in front of the folks at Listowel and tell them it's supposed to happen with them. Is the life of Christ being seen in and through me? Well, I have a tough time answering that one. Is the Spirit of God able to lead and guide me in any way? Is he able to direct me in any way? Are these things that it says about him? Is it true? Do I walk in the Spirit? And I want you to answer that in your own hearts and see what you come up with. You see, folks, every single one of us is supposed to be a vessel through which the life of Christ can be seen. And I tell you what, folks, this is what this world needs to see, is Christ. But how does that work out? Some early part of last year, and I may have told you part of this, not all of it, but early part of last year, I was talking to my sister over in England, and she told me, she said, hey, she said, Colin Powell, she said, he has cancer. Well, Colin Powell is a farmer who's never flown. I'm not even sure she'd ever been out of the country. He would day by day, he drove his tractors up and stuff. They were wealthy farmers, lived around us. And we'd always wave, and we were good acquaintances. It's, you know, and I would talk to him when I was over there and so forth and so on. But she said, he's got cancer. So this thought came to mind, give him a call. Well, you don't just call someone transatlantic, you know, completely. You've never hardly been in their home or anything like that, you know. But the thought came, call him. Well, where does the thought come from? Oh, by the way, it was not no big flashing lights, and there was no emotional feeling. It was just, hey, call him. See, so I called him, and I sent him eventually Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard and some other literature, and then so forth and so on. Talked to him over the year. In May, I went back over there. I needed to see him, and I needed to talk to my family about the Lord, and which I was able to do by the Lord's grace. But I went to see this man. He was in a hospital, suffering from cancer, and he was not doing well. On morphine, and his son and grandson were there, and they were ministering to him physically. So I did pray with him and read the word, and they thought it was amusing. But anyway, you know, I went back 2 weeks later. And they'd moved him, and there was someone dying of cancer there, and someone in with cancer here, and he's in the middle and got the curtains around. And so I talked to him, because he'd been talking as I talked, he'd been using words like his faith and stuff like that. And so I wanted to find out what he was actually thinking. So as I talked to him, cut a long story short, I talked to him. I said, Colin, I said, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? He said, yes. So I knew, great. Job done. Finish. Good. So Colin died just before Christmas. He was buried, takes a long time over there, a couple of weeks ago. He died. But Colin is an old man. I don't know. He never darkened the door of a church except for funeral and stuff like that. But Colin got saved. Now, I said to the lady who called me, she said, Colin's died. I said, well, I said, you know what? I said, he trusted Christ as his own personal Savior, and he's in heaven. Do you know what she said? And she wasn't a Christian. She said, well, that's certainly how he saw it. Now, see, here's the thing, folks. We have a tendency to think that there's got to be some kind of glowing or emotion or frothing at the mouth or something. I don't know what. Look, The Spirit of God living and working and moving in people's hearts is through ordinary people just like you and I. Just like you and I. With all our faults and so forth and so on. And God so loved Colin Powell that this knucklehead in Canada, hey, call him, you know. Well, how hard is that? And you see, the Spirit of God worked on him the other side of the ocean. Send him a booklet. Right, send him a booklet. Okay. I sent him Choice Gleanings calendar. He loved that. Told me, he said, a week or two ago, he said, that's a great way to start the day. Choice Gleanings calendar, you know. I'm not sure how much he understood of it, but I tell you what, something was getting his attention. This old 80-year-old man, a baby in Christ, is now in heaven with the Lord. Why? Because of the Spirit of God working through an old earthen vessel. And you see, folks, that's what he wants to do. And I have no idea who you talk to, who you meet. I have no idea what your family needs are. I have no idea any of this thing. But I do know this. The life and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be seen in and through you. Now, I'll carry on tonight. But I want to say something to you, which you might find a little interesting. So fun's not so good here, are they, these days? Kind of down to plastic cups, are we? Sorry. Remind me to give you a donation on the way up. Sorry, that's my British thing. When I was a kid, I just think about this. When I was a kid, I grew up in a little village. In fact, there was an Anglican church in the village and a Baptist church in the village, or chapel in the village. The Anglican church was where Colin was buried a couple of weeks ago, and they hauled his casket all the way from the funeral home about 8 miles away on the back of a tractor and trailer, all the way through the villages, surrounded by, I've got a picture of it, surrounded by vegetables and stuff like that. Really funny. Anyway, this church. Back those days, no one would ever walk into a church. No man would walk into a church with his hat on. No lady would walk into the church without her hat off. Not saying they understood at all. But whenever you walked into the church or the chapel, your voice became a little lowered. And there was a reverence and there was a calm there about the whole thing. And people would walk in and they would sit down and they would bow in quiet prayer before they got started. I got thinking about that the other day. And I think that can be taken to, who knows where you can take something like that to. But there's a couple of questions that Paul asked the Corinthians the Corinthians had got themselves in an awful state, and Paul asked them two questions, and I'm going to ask you the same two questions. Paul asked them the two questions. Number one, he said this. He said, "Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you, the second question, don't you know that your bodies are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit?" Now, when you read the Old Testament and you look at the Shekinah glory descending on the tabernacle and the temple and so forth and so on, and you look at the holiness of the place, you look at the all the things that shouldn't be there, the sin and so, you know, you look at the purity and the holiness of the place. I got thinking about it, and I realized that you can go to the extreme on this. But, you know, think about this, folks. When all of you are gathered together here, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are. This, now, as we're here today, this is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. All believers, every single one, have been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, every single believer, their bodies are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, what ought that to do for us? You see, the light and the power of the Holy Spirit should be on this place. Indwells every believer. When the Lord wrote to the church in Ephesus in Acts, in Revelation chapter 2, he said this. He said, "Except you repent and do the first things," he said, "I'll remove the lampstand." In other words, I'll remove the light. And I'm going to tell you this, folks. The light of the Holy Spirit has long gone from many, many, many places that are called churches. And the reason for it is that there's so many who had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. That's a shame. That's a tragedy. And I'm saying this, this is my challenge to you this morning, is to ask you, do you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that the Spirit of God indwells you personally and as a body, and wants to teach you according to the word of God? He wants to use your lives in this community with individuals and so forth and so on. He wants to see souls saved through you, and he wants to grow you up. He wants to bring you to the place of maturity. when we get with these young men in a couple of weeks' time, one of the first things we're going to deal with is this fact of training, not to perfection, as it were, other than to come to a place of being mature believers. And what does that mean? And we're going to be trying to pray for us as we seek to be used in that. But for now, we need to ask ourselves a question. How is it going? Is the Spirit of God leading me day by day? Am I being used as a soul winner or to be blessing to others? What about when we come in here? I get real disturbed at times when I go and I speak at a place and you've got something on your mind and you speak and you get out there and the first thing someone wants to talk about is the price of pigs or something. Well, yep, I mean, I love farming and I love tractors and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? Man, surely it should be what we have here. It should be the things of the Lord. I was impressed this morning how the Spirit of God led us into the theme of the very righteousness of God. So what did the Holy Spirit tell us this morning? It wasn't for that purpose, but what did the Holy Spirit tell us this morning, remind us of? The fact that every single one of us, when we got saved, were given even the righteousness of God. And we stand in that righteousness. And now he says, I tell you what, I want to use your life. I want to be all in all and so forth and so on. And I have no conclusion on this. I'm just asked the question, how about it? How is it going? And tonight we're going to look at some more details regarding this. And we'll see how the Lord leads and blesses in this, in his will. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact of the Holy Spirit indwelling each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, that this list to our Bible chapel is in fact the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we may be all that our Lord and Savior wants us to be by his strength and that his life may be seen in and through us. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.